Not many of us are considering that every temptation and every time we sin, we have just gone through a battle with Satan. And if we choose to sin, we have lost that battle. And God is very clear, and as we look at the lesson this morning, we're going to see how many scriptures that he has used to help us understand that every battle that we have with temptation, it isn't starting with us, and it will not end with us. The responsibility that we have as a Christian to be pure and holy has to do with this great battle in heaven and on earth that's going on between the devil and with God and with the devil's angels and with God's angels. And we are in the middle. We are the pawns. We are the prize. We are the spoils. And so when God, trying to help us understand the terrible nature of sin, he talks about heaven and hell. He talks about punishment. And he talks about the terrible consequences that will occur if we commit sin. But there's a deeper situation here that I think we really need to be aware of, and that is that there is a battle between God and Satan, and we are the spoils. If Satan wins, then our soul will be cast into hell. If God wins, then our soul will remain our own and we will be able to spend eternity with God in heaven. But too many times, we're not thinking about it like this. And that's why I spent that time the last few weeks on Sunday evening talking about the things the Scripture says about the devil. But more importantly is the applications that I want to make this morning, because we're going to move on to a different topic this evening. So we wanted to take just a few moments this morning and emphasize the fact that Satan is going to and fro and walking back and forth, seeking whom he may devour. And he wants you, and he wants me. He wants to send our souls to hell. Well, I don't know why. I don't know why God and the devil, I don't know why the devil is so hateful, why he wants to destroy us, but God simply wants us to understand that that is the case, that he is making war with the rest of her seed. And so we're in the middle of a war. And the songs that we sing, like Soldiers of Christ Arise, or I'm a soldier and I have responsibilities and obligations as a soldier, and this is real. This is not just a figure. This is something that God wants us to understand. He who sins is of the devil. Now, I can be a child of God. When I'm baptized and I become a Christian, I become a child of God. But when I sin, in that moment that I'm sinning, I'm not a child of God. I have become and allowed myself to be a tool of the devil. And if the devil can have his way, that sin will lead to reproach to the church, or it will lead to the damage that could occur as a result of the consequences of that sin. But just as importantly, it can lead to the loss of a soul. And so he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. And for this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Now, these scriptures are put up behind me so that we can see how many times God refers to Satan, and how many times he wants us to understand that's why Jesus came. If we succumb to sin, we become one of the devil's servants, and we become a part of the devil. This verse goes on to say that Cain was of the evil one because his works were evil. He allowed himself to become an instrument of the devil. And that's what we are doing when we succumb to a temptation. It's not just a battle of flesh against blood. It's not a battle of flesh and blood. It's not a battle in which we are fighting against our own desires. And if we fail, then we have failed ourselves. No, there's a much deeper situation that is going on here. And so I want to look at the passage. This is in 1 Timothy. where, here's what God says, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. Now, first and foremost, these are the lost. These are the people that we preach. We go into all the world and preach the gospel to. But of course, secondly, it is also toward those brethren who are in sin, either by teaching false doctrine or who are not with us, who are not committed to the Lord. They're in opposition. They're in opposition to the scriptures. And so the responsibility that God has given to all Christians is to, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance so they may know the truth and they may come to their senses. And then he says this, and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. If I fall away, this applies to me. If I succumb to a sin and I live in that sin for a short period of time or a long period of time, I need to understand that I have placed myself in opposition against God. And unless I repent and come to my senses, I cannot escape the snare that the devil has placed with that temptation. So my weaknesses in the flesh, our weaknesses in the flesh, become the way the devil can ensnare us. These are his wiles. These are his devices. These are his fiery darts. And so when I'm being tempted, I need to understand that I'm about to do battle. I'm in battle. I'm in the midst of a battle. I'm in a battle in which the devil is trying to ensnare me. He is trying to destroy my soul. And so there are much deeper issues here. When I say to God, forgive me of my sins, I am generally only thinking of the spiritual consequences. In other words, I've lost my soul. I have put myself in a position where I'm in opposition to God. But God wants us to go a little step deeper. There's a battle going on. And in that battle, we become, first and foremost, the spoils, but secondly, we also become the instruments that God uses to help him win, or the instruments that the devil uses to help him destroy as much as possible. And we've all met Christians who have been ensnared. They're teaching error. Or they're not as committed and devoted as they used to be, and they are creating an influence that is helping the devil undermine the power of the gospel and to undermine the greatness of the church. And we see this all the time in the scriptures. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. Now, there's no one in this audience that wants to consider themselves a tare. There's no one among us that wants to see ourselves as the sons of the wicked one. But Jesus says he will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. Those who practice lawlessness have been ensnared. Those who practice lawlessness are tools of the devil. They are sons of the devil. They are no longer servants of God. Now again, we don't often make this application as strongly as we should, but until we understand this, we're only fighting in ignorance. We're only fighting half the battle. Now, when Jesus was talking with Peter, and Peter gave him a rebuke, Jesus saw the devil. Jesus saw the influence of the devil in Peter, and he calls him. He actually says, "Get behind me, Satan," because the words coming out of Peter's mouth had come from Satan and not from God. In the passage where Judas betrays Jesus, Satan entered him. "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit, to open their eyes in order to turn them from the power from darkness to light and the power of Satan to God?" You see how many times the scriptures make the practical application that Satan is alive and well and working in the lives of people, and sometimes he's working in my life. when I'm angry with someone and I act on that anger and I discourage that person or I hurt that person or I cause that person to be unable to do what they... I'm an instrument of Satan and I am being used by Satan to destroy a relationship and destroy the power of that other individual. And that's just the way that God reveals it to us. And we need to see ourselves when I'm under a lust and I'm practicing a sin, regardless of what it is, right at that moment, I'm a tear. I'm causing an offense. Or I am a son of the devil. Or like Cain, he was a son of the evil one because his works were evil. If I teach something that's not true, if I'm practicing sin, I just need to understand I'm not just risking my soul, I'm changing sides. I'm becoming a traitor. I am becoming a tool of the very individual that I do not want to have anything to do with, and I certainly don't want to help him in his quest to destroy people. But as we look at these verses about wiles and devices, we're not ignorant of devices. We need to stand against the wiles. We need to understand the fiery darts. I don't want to be one of his devices. I don't want to be one of his wiles. I don't want to be one of his fiery darts. But as Jesus points out, talking to Peter, it's not that hard to become one. Peter became a fiery dart to Jesus. And Jesus had to defend himself by saying, "Get behind me, Satan," to Peter. "Peter, you've become an instrument." The same thing with Judas. When Judas went out to betray Jesus, Satan entered him and he became the tool that Satan used to betray the Son of God. Ananias, when he was under the influence of greed, was asked, "Why did you allow Satan to fill your heart?" You remember when Balaam changed sides. Balaam was a prophet. Balaam was going to curse the nation of Moab because they were arrayed against Israel. But as he got on that donkey, his covetousness had led him to change sides, and the angel of Jehovah was dispatched. This wasn't just a simple matter. Balaam was going to curse God's people, and God sent the angel of the Lord to oppose him and to kill him because his way was perverse. So he went to bed as a prophet. He wakes up as an enemy that the angel of Jehovah has come to destroy. That's how easy it can be. And you and I can do that. We can allow some lust, some error, some foolishness, some compromise to bring us into that very same position. Now, this is the entire purpose of what Paul said to the Corinthians about church discipline. That fornicator had become a servant of the devil. He had become a means by which, as Paul said, the whole lump could be leavened. He had become a discouragement, a distraction, a blight on the church, a tear who was growing up in their midst to destroy them. And Paul says, "Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh." Now, the flesh here is not his fleshly body. The flesh is the flesh that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 8 when he says, if we live by the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the flesh, we will live. So deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh so that his spirit may be saved. Here is another one who was ensnared and taken captive by the devil to do his will. Well, what did he do? He was tempted by the beauty of his stepmother, and he succumbed to a temptation, as Paul said, that was a sin not even practiced among the Gentiles. He didn't see it as a problem. And the Corinthian church didn't see it as a problem. Rather, they were puffed up and didn't mourn that that person should not be brought into a situation where he saw what he was doing. So just as Balaam became an adversary to God when he changed sides, so did this man. In the passage where that talks about Hymenaeus and Philetus, who were teaching the resurrection was past, Paul said, "I delivered them to Satan. They belong to him. I marked them, And I told the church, these people are no longer Christians. They have gone back into the world. Those people, Paul said in Acts chapter 25, that God had sent him to preach the gospel and deliver them from the power of Satan to the power of God. But you see, brethren, our choices, we've been delivered. When we are baptized, we are delivered from the power of Satan and we enter into the kingdom of God. But sin can destroy it all. You see, what God did, and again, we're going to talk about that a lot more this evening, but what God did with Jesus' death on the cross, he put us back in the Garden of Eden, just like Adam and Eve were. But we still have the same choice Adam and Eve had. And every time we make that choice, now we're not eating of the forbidden fruit because we already have a knowledge of good and evil, but what we're doing is we're practicing the evil that we have a knowledge of, and we put ourselves right back where Adam and Eve were when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they died. And when we eat of the, when we succumb to a temptation, we die. We're dead in sin. We're dead in trespasses again. We're back doing the will of the devil. And God wants us to understand that this is a battle. And we have to decide whose side we're on. And we have to understand that the battle itself is temptation. That's the battle. Jesus had a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane between his fleshly desires and the will of God. If the devil had gotten him to give in to his fleshly desires, he would have ruined everything, and it would have been the power of the devil, and it would have destroyed the plan of God. I desire that younger widows marry, for some have already turned aside after Satan. Now, Paul's talking about these young widows who were Christians, who, as he said, have given themselves to pleasure. Because he said in the previous verse, if she gives herself to pleasure, she's dead while she lives. And those widows who go back into the world, or those widows who begin committing fornication, those widows that begin to go back into the worldly scene, he says, they've turned aside after Satan. And that's why Paul said, with married people, come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. If he does tempt us and we succumb, we've turned aside after Satan. And if we've turned aside after Satan, like that Corinthian fornicator did, we need to be delivered back to Satan, because that's where we belong now. We don't belong in the church anymore. We're not servants of God. We are. Satan has taken us captive. He's ensnared us. We're doing his will. Now, that's how God sees it. And that's how the scriptures reveal it. And it's going to be helpful to us if we see it that way. When I'm being tempted, I'm in the middle of a battle for my soul, a battle for my alliance and my allegiance, a battle for the decision of whom I'm going to serve. So put on the whole armor of God to stand against the wiles of the devil. The armor of righteousness, the armor of light, Timothy to war the good warfare, the weapons of our warfare, suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So now we take it the next level. We're soldiers. Well, when are we fighting? What do we need this armor for? Well, every piece of armor, we'll read that verse in just a few moments, but every piece of armor is to protect us from false doctrine, from the flesh, from sin. Sin, whenever we've sinned, we've suffered a mortal blow in the battle. We didn't use our shield. We didn't use our armor. We succumb to the temptation. And that's why Paul said, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood here. If something happens to me that leads me to be tempted to sin, I'm not just fighting against my own desires. There's something deeper and more sinister here. And if I can see that, then that becomes a tremendous help. In other words, I'm not looking at a sin and saying to myself, well, I can just give in to this and then I'll repent later. No, what I need to understand is that when I do that, I become a son of the devil. I become a tare. I become ensnared. I'm turned aside after Satan. And sometimes people don't get back. Sometimes, once they're ensnared, that's the end. No soldier on service. That's what we all are. We're all soldiers on service. We are in the middle of a battle. This is not a time of peace. We are in the midst of a battle in the midst of a war. We have weapons. We have a warfare. We have an enemy. We have territory that can be conquered, our own heart. And we are in the middle of a battle, and we can't afford to entangle ourselves. If we become entangled, then we're ensnared. That's what the term entangled and ensnared are basically the same thing. If you become entangled in the affairs of this life, then you have been taken captive to do his will. And so this is not, and again, I don't know how many times he has to say it before it starts to enter in, and I'm talking more about me because it's hard for me to hold on to this. It's hard for me to hold on to the fact that we're in the middle of an epic, a titanic battle that is going to culminate with this world being ripped apart and people being lined up in front of God. And those who have been taken captive by the devil are going into the lake of fire with the devil. And those who can fight the battle and win are going to spend eternity with God. But it's a battle. And who are we pleasing? We're pleasing him who enrolled him as a soldier. Well, who's that? Well, it's the Lord. The Lord is our King. We are his servants and we are his soldiers. And that's why we have so many songs in the songbook that emphasize this truth, because these are people who understand the nature of the conflict. So when we sing a mighty fortress is our God, and that the devil armed with cruel hate is threatening to undo us, here's a man who sees what's really going on. Faith is the victory. Encamped upon the hills of light, you Christian soldiers rise. Onward, Christian soldiers marching to war. Well, where's this war? There's no battle. Yeah, it's a daily battle. We're always going to war. When I get up in the morning, if there's any temptations in my heart, I'm already doing a battle. There's already a war going on. There's a war inside of my flesh, but the war inside of my flesh is a smaller version of this war between good and evil, between God and Satan, between victory and defeat. Soldiers of Christ, arise and put your armor on. And all of these songs emphasizing the same truth. Who will follow Jesus standing for the right, holding up his banner in the thickest fight? When we sing those songs, is our heart making melody? This is talking about the battle between the tares and the good seed and which one I'm going to be, because it's not fixed. It's not fixed at all. I can be a tare. I can be a good seed. If I am a good person, as Jesus said, if you cause one of these little ones to stumble, you'd be better off to put a millstone around your neck and drown yourself in the sea. Why? Because I've become a tare, and God's going to get out of the kingdom everything that offends. And I've become a lawless person because I'm no longer in submission to God's will. I'm no longer under my king. I violated his will. I'm a traitor. And I've changed sides. Every time I sin, I need to understand that that's the first step to changing sides. That's why I need to repent right away, because I don't want God to think that I've changed sides. I haven't. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You see, this battle is still going on, and we are the pawns. We are the spoils, and we are the instruments by which that will is brought forth into this life. God uses us. You remember Jesus with Paul. Paul asked Jesus directly, "What should I do?" Well, Jesus said, that's not the way it works, Paul. You go into the city and it will be told you what to do. And Paul later tells the Corinthians, it's through the foolishness of preaching that God has determined that people will be saved. He's going to use human instruments to bring about salvation. And as Jesus pointed out, pray the Lord of the harvest that he can send forth laborers, because without every time a preacher succumbs to the lust of the flesh, God lost a laborer, God lost a soldier. God lost someone who was being used for good and now has become just the opposite. And sometimes that loss discourages people and other people fall. And the devil's just laughing. He's happy. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Every battle you and I have ever fought was not just against my own desires of the flesh, because the devil is the one who is using those things. Adam and Eve succumbed to the lust of the flesh at the instigation of the devil. And the devil murdered them. Jesus said this was an act, it was a lie, and it was a murder. Well, it's still going on today. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I don't know how they work, but God wants me to know they are working. And that whatever emotional weaknesses I have, they're being utilized by the devil for his will. And to destroy as much as can be destroyed of what God wants saved. And it's a constant battle, because these beings are seeking. Sometimes temptations don't just happen to be there. They've been placed there. Just like a fisherman. That hook that has been placed there has been placed there with a desire to ensnare and capture that fish. And the same thing is true, this flesh and blood. These lusts of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, as we read through them, most of them we can see them for what they are. They are instruments of death. But most of us have one or two in there that our mouth waters over and we don't see quite the same way. And this is what these scriptures are in here for, to help us understand. Verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, if we fall, what happens? Well, we become a tear. If we fall, we go back to Satan. We are ensnared. We are taken captive to do his will. We need to be cast back to Satan. Church discipline. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the sword of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, this is not symbolism. This is not a parable. This is real. This is reality. What Paul is saying is the same thing that the Roman soldier received with a breastplate, we receive with righteousness. When we put on righteousness, when we put on this desire to be God's people and to do what's right. And so these are the things. Well, what's at stake? Well, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you, except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. So you see, God is with you too. The devil's trying to tempt you. God is trying to help you overcome it and giving you an open door. That's why he gave us the gospel. The open door here is the armor of God. The open door, the opportunity to flee or the opportunity to stand is given to us by God. With the temptation, he makes the way of escape. Well, what is your way of escape? What does that mean? You're going to run away? What does it mean, make the way of escape? We have a temptation. We have a desire to do something that's sinful. What is this way of escape? Well, it's putting on the whole armor of God and being able to stand against those wiles and devices and temptations of the devil so that we can bear it. Because if we don't bear it, once again, we become a tear, a child of the devil, a servant of the devil. You say, well, it's just for a few seconds. Well, yeah, but in those few seconds, you're on the wrong side. Should you die in those few seconds or those few minutes or those few hours, you're going to die on the wrong side. You're going to die ensnared. You're going to die as a son of the devil. And that's the problem with sin. When Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they died and they became all that sin can bring. Like that. Now, they didn't have any way of escape. The devil had taken them captive. Now, God promised a way of escape when he told Satan that I'm going to send a man who will bruise your head. And we have that way of escape. But if we don't look at these things the way they really are, the things that I've just read, that's reality. That's spiritual reality. And we can't see it now. We'll see it on Judgment Day, and we'll see it clearly when we are cast away or kept based on whether we did these things or not. But when we fall, we're taken captive to do His will. When we fall, we've been devoured. When we fall, we have become of the devil, and we have become a terror, a son of the devil. That's what happens when you fall. Let him who stands take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. God gives you the way of escape, but if you don't have the armor of God on when that evil day comes, you're going to be taken captive to do His will. For 5 seconds, for 5 minutes, for 5 hours, or for the rest of your life. Judas probably didn't understand when he walked out that door that where he was going to spend his eternity. Jesus said to him before he walked out that door, it would be better for such a man if he had never been born. Judas didn't grasp it. He didn't grasp that he became the instrument taken captive by the devil's will to bring about the downfall of the Son of God, to bring about that betrayal. He was devoured. He was of the devil. He became a terror when he walked out that door. When Ananias thought that he could sell his property and keep back part of the price for himself, but just pretend that he'd given it all, he probably didn't see it as it really was. That he was lying to the Holy Spirit. That the devil had filled his heart. That he was taken captive to do his will. That he was being devoured. And he was of the devil. When the Corinthian fornicator succumbed to his temptation, it is very doubtful to me that he understood the full ramifications of what he was doing. Matter of fact, I know he didn't. Because after he was cast to Satan, he was filled with sorrow. And he came back, he repented, he got rid of that woman, and he lived his life for God. He became a soldier again, and he put his armor back on. But for that time, when Paul was writing that letter, he was taken captive. And he was devoured. And he was of the devil, and the wiles of the devil, and the snares of the devil, and the temptations of the devil, and the fiery darts of the devil had taken him. And that's how God sees it. He doesn't see it as a weakness. He sees it as he lost another battle. Now, fortunately, with Christ, we can come back and fight another day. We have the opportunity to be raised from that death, to change sides again, to come back and no longer be captive. But unfortunately, sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes when you're ensnared, you go down. You die in that condition. You start out, but you become calloused. You don't reason clearly anymore. You don't see the whole ramifications of what's going on in the world today. We turn aside after Satan. And so, brethren, I've pretty well concluded this series, but I simply want you and I to understand that there's a lot going on in the world today. That God and His angels are fighting, and the devil and his angels are fighting, and we are what they're fighting about right now. Our fidelity to God, the devil hates. When we are ensnared and taken captive by the devil, then we become enemies of God and enemies of all righteousness. As Paul told that Elymas, that he was a son of the devil, he'd been taken captive to do his will, and he was full of guile and villainy. I don't want God to see me like that, but that's how He sees me. I don't want God to see me when I'm succumbing from a tower. I want Him to see me as just a weak person. But these scriptures say there's a lot more to it than that. Yeah, you're a weak person, but you just lost a battle for your soul. You are now being devoured, and you're now turned aside after Satan. And it doesn't matter whether it's 5 minutes or 5 hours or 5 years. That's what we are. And we will die on the wrong side if we die in our sins. We will die in opposition to God, just like Balaam did. Balaam was killed in opposition to God, doing the will of Satan And he was cast, his allotment was with the devil, not with God. Even though he'd served God all those years. So as we sing the song of invitation, let's appreciate something. These sins and these temptations that we're struggling against, they're a war. A war for our soul. They are the devil as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. They are him trying to take us captive to do his will. And they are his wiles and his devices and his ensnarements. And if you haven't repented of a sin, you are ensnared. And you might as well see yourself for what the scriptures say. And I'm not saying it, God is saying it. We're ensnared. And if we don't break that ensnarement, we will die unfaithful. We will die in our sins. We will die as a son of Satan instead of a son of God. So as we sing this song, number 317, if there's anyone in the audience who needs to confess a sin, again, not all sins need to be confessed publicly here, but they need to be confessed. And we need to make a decision to change, because whether we like it or not, these spiritual realities are fixed. When Adam and Eve chose to succumb to the flesh, they destroyed everything. And so will we. If we can help you in any way while we stand, please let it know while we stand and sing.